Okay, so we're really diving into something pretty intense today, right? This whole charismatic and renewal movement and all the talk about spiritual gifts, it's a lot.
Yeah, it really is. And it seems like everyone has a strong opinion one way or the other.
Definitely. So we've got these lecture notes from Dr. Gary Meeters on 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, and I thought, what better place to really unpack this whole thing? I mean, he's getting into the history of this movement, how it all developed, and then, of course, the big question, do these miraculous gifts, are they still around today or not?
Right, the big debate, yeah.
Exactly. And that's what we're going to try to get a handle on today.
Okay, sounds good. So Dr. Meeter starts off talking about these three waves, right? This idea from Peter Wagner. And he emphasizes how it's really all one movement focused on renewal through the Holy Spirit. It's not just a bunch of random events, but these connected phases of how people have thought about spiritual experience.
Okay, I get it. So like different expressions, but all kind of flowing from the same, well, the same source, I guess.
Yeah, exactly. Like it's all about this emphasis on the Holy Spirit, but it's manifested in different ways over time.
Makes sense. So wave one, Pentecostalism. And right away, Dr. Meeters throws in this detail that kind of surprised me. It started in these black and non-white communities way back in the mid-1700s with a strong interracial element from the get-go. Now, that's not usually how the story's told.
Yeah, you usually hear about Azusa Street, right? But this earlier history is fascinating. I mean, think about it. The experience of the Spirit expressing your faith, it wasn't limited by these racial barriers that were, well, everywhere back then.
Yeah, it was like the shared spiritual thing, right? And that must have been really powerful, especially in communities that were, marginalized.
Absolutely. It really challenged the social norms of the time.
So then you do get to Azusa Street in Los Angeles. That's 1906 to 1913 with William Seymour. That becomes like the big moment, right?
Right. It really brings Pentecostalism into the spotlight. But we can't forget about the earlier stuff, The Wealth Revival, Evan Roberts, they laid the groundwork.
Got it. So emotionalism, that isn't like a really huge part of early Pentecostalism. Dr. Meeters talks about it as this proof almost that you're really connecting with God. He even tells a story about his dad, right? His experience at a Pentecostal service and how his aunt was so deeply involved. That personal touch, it really makes history come alive.
Yeah, for many people, feeling God's presence so intensely, it was like evidence, it couldn't be denied.
It's like that quote, right? It's impossible to win an argument with someone who's had an experience.
Exactly. It's experimental. It's about feeling it, not just thinking about it. And of course, that kind of clashes with those more traditional denominations who are all about, the structure and the intellect.
And that's why you get all these new denominations popping up, right? The Church of God, Assemblies of God.
Right, exactly. They needed a space where they could express their faith the way they felt led.
So then there's this court teaching. You get saved, but then you need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's what unlocks the supernatural gifts.
It's like a second step, right? The second work of grace. And it's not just about being good or knowing the Bible. It's about this empowerment by the Spirit to do what amazing things.
And speaking in tongues, that was like the proof, the litmus test.
Yeah, it was a sign that you'd receive this baptism. It was really important for them.
And I mean, it makes sense why this appealed to people in places like Central and South America. They have those more outgoing cultures. And the Catholic Church, it's always been very, I don't know, formal, I
Yeah,
guess.
very structured. So this idea of direct experience, it was probably pretty appealing.
But even within Pentecostalism, they couldn't agree on everything. Dr. Meeters talks about guys like Donald Dayton, Anthony Holcomb, Harold Hunter, all these different takes on the second work of grace.
It just goes to show that even from the beginning, there were different interpretations, different nuances.
Okay, wave two, the charismatic renewal. This kicks off in the 1950s. And here's the thing, it's happening inside those mainline denominations. They're not leaving and forming new churches, they're staying put.
It's like Pentecostal beliefs, but without the Pentecostal label. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, it's all there, but it's happening within these established churches.
And the Catholics are a big part of this, right? Which is interesting because they're not usually associated with, all the outward displays of the Spirit.
Yeah, it shows how widespread this renewal movement was becoming. It wasn't confined to one type of church or denomination.
And you get these new organizations popping up, like the Christian Businessmen's Organization. Dr. Meeters even tells a story about going to one of their meetings in Norfolk, Virginia.
Oh, yeah. He talks about how they pray for the Holy Spirit and expect to speak in tongues.
Right. And you can imagine, right, these businessmen praying together and speaking in tongues. It must have been pretty wild.
And these statistics he mentions from 1988, they show just how many Protestants and Catholics were identifying as charismatic. It was a huge movement.
Okay, wave three, the Wimber movement, right? That's what they call it. And they're different, they say. They love the supernatural gifts, but please don't call them Pentecostal or charismatic.
Yeah, they wanted their own identity. I think part of it was this feeling that the earlier movements, they were too focused on specific signs, like tongues. They wanted to say, hey, all the gifts are important. You don't have to speak in tongues to be spirit-filled.
And they're not leaving their churches either, are they?
No, not necessarily. They're trying to bring these ideas into their existing traditions.
So how did it catch on? Was it just Wimber's personality?
Well, he was a rock musician, right? So he had that charisma, that stage presence. But it was more than that. He had this way of talking about the gifts that made them seem, I don't know, accessible, not so scary.
And he was honest, too. Dr. Matters mentions how he responded to the Toronto blessing, all that laughing and stuff. He wasn't sure what to make of it, but he was open to it because he saw good things happening.
Right. He was pragmatic. He cared about the results, the fruit, more than just fitting everything into a neat theological box.
Okay, back to how it caught on. It was more than just Wimber, right? Wasn't there something about Fuller Seminary?
Oh, yeah. Pete Wagner, he taught at Fuller, and he wrote this article in 1983, then a whole book called The Third Wave of the Holy Spirit. It all started with this experimental class he did with John Wimber, and it just exploded.
Wow. So even Fuller, which was, you know, pretty traditional, they got caught up in this.
It shows how influential this third wave was. And of course, there was that whole controversy at Dallas Theological Seminary in 1987. Some professors got fired because they wouldn't endorse this charismatic stuff.
Oh, right. I remember reading about that. Pretty intense.
Yeah, it was a big deal. It really shows how this debate was dividing people, even within evangelicalism.
And Jack Deere, right? He was a big name in all this. He left Dallas and became this, I don't know, like a spokesperson for the third wave, defending it all theologically.
He was a strong voice. And it's interesting how Dr. Meters connects Trinity Evangelical Divinity School to all this through Wayne Grudem. He's a big proponent of this idea that the gifts hasn't ceased, and he's written a lot about it, especially about New Testament prophecy. He's even got a whole systematic theology that's, well, it's kind of a blend of Calvinism and charismatic thought.
Yeah, it's like these different theological streams are all mixing together.
It's complex. And then you've got Regent University with people like Pat Robertson and J. Rodman Williams. He wrote Renewal Theology, which is another big influence on the third wave.
Right. It's like this whole network of scholars and institutions.
Exactly. It's not just about a few charismatic preachers anymore. It's this intellectual movement with its own thinkers and arguments.
Dr. Meters also talks about this question of apostles and prophets in the third wave, right? Like, are they still around today? And if so, what does that even look like?
Yeah, that's a big one. And there's no easy answer. There are a lot of different opinions on that, even within the third wave.
Okay, so big picture now. What's Dr. Meters' takeaway from all this about the renewal movement as a whole?
Well, he points out a few things. First, it's global. It's huge, and it's still growing. It's not just an American thing anymore.
Right. It's everywhere.
And it's not just about emotional experiences anymore, either. There's all this academic work being done, serious scholarship. He mentions the Church of God in Cleveland, Tennessee. They've been doing a lot of research, publishing books and stuff.
So it's like it's matured, right? It's not just a fringe movement anymore.
Exactly. It's engaging with the intellectual side of things.
But then there's this problem of the Bible, right? Everyone's trying to figure out what it says about these gifts, and they're all coming from different theological backgrounds, so they end up with different conclusions. He uses the example of I. Howard Marshall, who's a respected scholar but not part of these movements, to show how tricky it is to interpret the Bible on this issue.
It's like everyone's got their own lens, right? Their own way of reading the text.
And then there's this thing about personal experience. It's really hard to argue with someone who says, look, I felt God move. I saw a miracle happen. He even quotes that line again about how you can't win an argument with someone who's had an experience.
It's powerful, right? And for a lot of people, that's what really matters. The experience is the proof.
But Dr. Meters, he also talks about this naive hermeneutic of continuity, right? It's this idea that if it happened in the New Testament, we should be doing it today, no questions asked. Like, the early church sold all their stuff, so we should too, without thinking about the historical context.
Right, it's this simplistic way of reading the Bible. You got to be careful with that.
And then there's the whole question of what counts as a miracle. Dr. Meters says that sometimes people mistake emotional victories for miracles, and it gets really hard to tell the difference. It becomes this debate about what's true, what counts as knowledge. He even mentions how Wimber admitted that some of the stuff happening in his services might be self-induced, but it still had a positive effect.
So psychological healing versus divine healing, right? It's a tricky distinction.
Yeah, it really is. Okay, the main event. Cessationism versus non-cessationism. Just to be clear, cessationists, they say that those on-demand miracles, they stopped after the apostles died.
Right. They believe that era was unique and that the gifts served a specific purpose back then.
And they usually come from a Calvinistic background, right? Which means they don't believe in new revelation, just the Bible. That's it.
Exactly. The Bible is complete. It's sufficient. And the Spirit's role is to help us understand it, not to give us new prophecies or whatever.
So who are the big names in cessationism?
Dr. Meters mentions Richard Gaffin, Robert Raymond, Fowler White, Bob Soos. He says it's important to focus on contemporary thinkers, not just rely on guys like B.B. Warfield, who wrote a long time ago.
Right, because the arguments have evolved, the context is different.
Exactly. So the cessationist argument, it's all about the foundation of the church, right? The apostles and prophets, they were unique. They had a special role. And the gifts, they were there to authenticate their message, to establish the church.
And they point to those key passages like Ephesians 2.20, 2 Corinthians 12.12, Hebrews 2. They say those passages are all about the apostles and prophets being the foundation.
And then they look at the later New Testament writings, the pastoral epistles. There's not a lot of emphasis on those spectacular gifts in those letters. It's more about teaching, church order, that kind of thing.
They say it's about predictability, right? Like the way the church runs, it should be predictable based on the Bible, not on these random miracles happening all the time.
Right, exactly. And they're very careful about using 1 Corinthians 13.10, the verse about when the perfect comes. They say that's talking about the end times, not about the Bible being completed or the gifts stopping.
Yeah, that's a common misunderstanding, I think. People misinterpret that verse a lot.
It's important to get that right because it's not really evidence for cessationism.
Okay, the other side, non-cessationism, they're usually not Calvinistic, are they?
No, they tend to have a different view of history and theology. They see, you know, as more more active in the world, maybe.
So they're saying that the ifs are still around, that God still does miracles today, the same way he did in the New Testament.
Yeah, basically. And they have different reasons for believing that. Dr. Meters uses John Ruthven's work to outline some of their key ideas. Like, they say that those miracle gifts, they don't just prove that someone's a true apostle. They also convey revelation. They teach us things. They build us up.
And that's for everyone, not just the apostles, right?
Right. They say that the signs that Jesus gave to the apostles, they're meant to be normative for all believers.
So they're reading the New Testament pretty literally then. Like, whatever it says about the gifts, they take it at face value.
Yeah, they're saying that there's no reason to think those gifts have stopped. And they sometimes redefine the apostle thing, too. They say it's not just a historical office, it's a spiritual gift that still exists today.
So who are the big names on this side?
John Ruston, of course, he wrote on Cessation of the Charismata. And then there's Jack Deere and Wayne Grudem. They've all written extensively on this.
And their main point is that the New Testament never says the gifts stopped, right? So they say we should just assume they're still going.
Yeah, that's the basic argument. But even they admit that things might be different today. Dr. Meters talks about Max Turner, who's pointed out that the way we see tongues, prophecy, healing, it's not exactly the same as what we read about in the first century.
Yeah, and think about it. You don't see these faith healers going into hospitals and curing everyone, right? If those gifts were really the same, you'd think we'd see more of that.
Right, and J.I. Packer, he's got this challenge. He says either you reject these experiences or you come up with a theology that explains them. He's basically saying, you can't just say the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. You got to think it through.
Okay, so we've covered a lot of ground here. Dr. Meters took us through these three waves of the charismatic renewal movement, from its roots in Pentecostalism all the way to the Wimber movement and the third wave. And then we dove into the big debate, do the gifts continue today or have they ceased? We looked at both sides, the historical context, the theological arguments.
It's been a good overview, I think. We've seen how complex this issue is, how it connects to all these different ideas about God, the Bible, experience.
And that's what I want to leave you with today. Think about what you've heard and what it means for you. Do you think God still does miracles today? And how does your personal experience and your understanding of the Bible, how does that all fit together? Dr. Meters made it clear, you got to do your own research, think critically, and figure out what you believe. This is just the beginning of a much bigger conversation.
Yeah, there's so much more to explore. And ultimately, it's up to each of us to wrestle with these questions and come to our own conclusions.
Exactly. So keep thinking, keep searching, and keep the conversation going.
Absolutely. That's what it's all about.